If you are keeping track, we ended in Genesis 27 last time. In Genesis chapter 27, and we may have read verse 41 in our last foray into the life of the patriarchs, but we're going to go again to verse 41 and start reading there of Genesis chapter 27. If you would, please stand in honor of the Lord's word with me today as we read this passage. Genesis 27, starting in verse 41, and we will continue on through chapter 28, verse 9. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" And then chapter 8, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Thank you. You may be seated. Our Father, we pray that you would open to our eyes and our understanding the truth that you have to share with us today. And we pray that it would be planted firmly and deeply in our soul, and that we would receive from you the strength and the grace to carry it out in our lives. We pray that you would please anoint not only my mouth, but also the ears of those who will hear me. And I pray that you would be glorified by the truth we will share today. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. This message today is entitled Lessons from the Aftermath. Well, the aftermath of what, preacher? Well, you remember last time what had happened is that Rebekah had prompted her son Jacob to go and deceive her husband, Isaac, into blessing Jacob instead of blessing Esau with the birthright blessing, the very profound and important blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau, his favorite son. But her favorite was Jacob, and she convinced him to deceive his father, and he willingly went along with it. And I think it's interesting to note Rebekah's words that she uses to her son. She says, when Esau forgets that which thou hast done to him, she's kind of saying, it wasn't anything I did. You did this. It was just my idea, but you're the one who did it. I mean, you know, she's just really a piece of work. There's a lot we could find out about Rebekah from studying deeper her character here in this part of the Bible, because this is where we find out most about her. She's mentioned the most. But here, that's what had just happened just a few days before. Because Esau then says he hates his brother Jacob. And he says, my father will die. That's what he means when he says the days of mourning are at hand. He's thinking that his father will die soon. And so he says, when my dad is dead and I'm done mourning him, I'm going to make sure my brother dies too. Because he hates him. And so Rebekah hears about that. But what we find here in this passage of Scripture is a very helpful lesson from these three people. The focus of this part of the Bible is on Jacob's life. But we kind of get almost a parenthetical phrase, a little window here into seeing what happens to Rebekah, to Isaac, and to Esau as Jacob prepares to flee. So there's some interesting things here we learn. And I think we can apply them in our own lives, and it helps to give us foundation and an illustration of eternal truths that we can also share with other people. So this is a good illustration of a foundational thing in the Bible. First lesson we learn is from Rebekah. And I think a key word in understanding her perspective and the lesson we gain from her is right there in verse 44, when Rebekah says to Jacob, tarry with him a few days. She was not expecting this to be a long period of time. Now, she knew that probably it wouldn't be literally a few days, but she, she's saying to him, it's going to be a little while. That's the way we would have said, a little while, and then I'll call you back. Once your brother forgets about what you've done to him, then we'll call you. Well, I'll send for you and you can come back. She doesn't say anything about, you know, hey, why don't you go get married over there? She doesn't mention that. She mentions that to Isaac as a way of convincing him that he ought to send Jacob away. But her heart, her idea, her mind here is that it's not going to be that long. I don't want to lose both my sons in one day, because obviously if her older son kills her younger son, she would kind of reject the older one and lose the younger one at the same time. But she says, just a little while. And if you continue to read in the Scriptures and you look at what happens actually in the account of Jacob's life, his mother dies before he returns to Canaan. There's no indication in the Bible, no evidence I could see, that she ever sees him again. Her favorite son. She only had two children, the twins. Those were her only two children at all. And while Esau is her husband's favorite, Jacob was her favorite son. And the consequences of her actions were significant. She sends him to her brother to protect him from death, and she never saw him again. And she could not have expected that to be the case. Her behavior would have been completely different if she had thought, this would be the last time I ever see him. Her words to him would have been much different. She said, tarry with him a few days and then I'll send for you. And she never saw him again. She had unintended consequences to her deception. She was the mastermind behind the whole plot. It wasn't Jacob that came to his mom and said, hey, I think I got an idea for stealing Esau's blessing. Do you think you could help me? No, she came to Jacob and she said, hey, why don't you go fool your father into blessing you instead of your brother? She was conniving, manipulative, deceptive, and unrepentant, because she doesn't say, here's what you and I have done to your father, what we have done to your brother. She says, wait till he forgets what you did to him, and then you can come back. She's not even admitting her own blame. This woman committed a heinous act, and she expected it not to cost her as much as it did. The price tag of her sin was much, much greater than she thought. Friends, that's a very, very valuable lesson that we need to remember. The price tag of sin is always higher than you expect. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And whether that's physical death occasionally, sometimes it's spiritual death. Well, it seems to me always to be spiritually death in some way. It might be death to a relationship, death to a dream. Death in some way follows sin every time. And it's always more death than we think. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, the Bible teaches us that be sure your sin will find you out. That's Numbers 32, 23. In Proverbs 13, verse 21, it says that evil pursueth sinners. Evil chases after a sinner. And in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 11, this very solemn warning we receive. Isaiah 3:11 says, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. You will get what's coming to you, O wicked man, and it will be a much greater cost than you expect. That's what happened to Rebekah, and I think that it's very important for us to remember as we think about these truths about committing acts of sin. When we think about sin, we need to realize that the cost is much greater than we think. And it's very good for us to remember that. And it's very good for us to remind our loved ones, you know what? If they're asking our counselor, we see that they're headed down a wrong path, to tell them, you know, you don't realize what the cost is going to be. You think it's just going to be this. Oh, I just got to be parted from my favorite son for just a little while. Well, actually, you have to be parted from your favorite son for the rest of your life. Yeah, he got the blessing. Yeah, I mean, he got some incredible benefits. You connived your way into a reward, but the price tag was a lot more than you thought it would be, wasn't it? That's important for us to remember. Number two, Isaac. Isaac here gives a command and a blessing. He gives a command and a blessing. Chapter 28, verse 1, the Hebrew word there for charge, it says, and charged him. It means to command, to give orders, to lay charge upon someone. He's giving him a commandment. Now, what's that commandment? That commandment is, do not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. You could almost say a subtitle to this lesson today is the importance of marriage or finding the right girl. Esau had married two women of the daughters of Heth. He had married Hittite women from the land of Canaan. And it says, you might remember, I think it's the last verse of chapter 26, it says that these women were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. These were heathen women. They did not honor the God of heaven. They were from a society which was unbelievably debased and evil. The Hittites of the land of Canaan, they were wicked. And for one reason or another, I'm sure Esau found them to be beautiful and available and all these other things. He chose these two women. Now, that right there is a violation of God's commandment. You're not supposed to have more than one wife. It's supposed to be one man and one woman. That was God's prescription for marriage. So Esau was already way outside the bounds, but these women were causing turmoil in the family. If you read carefully the chapters we have been focusing on the last couple of weeks, you can see where Esau's wives were causing turmoil. Rebekah comes to Isaac and she says, "These daughters of Heth, I can't stand it if my son Jacob were to marry a daughter of Heth. If he were to marry a Canaanite, I would just give up on my life being any good at all." Like these daughters, you could almost see that she was maybe motioning toward the women in the room or motioning toward Esau's tents and saying, "These women here, if he were to choose women like these here, I would just give up on living. What good would my life be to me?" These daughters of Heth were causing turmoil. And Isaac is recognizing this. Now, he commands his son, "Do not do this," because he sees the danger. What did his father do for him? His father went back to Haran, went back to where his ancestors were from, where there may have been some recognition of the God of heaven, and says, "Get a wife from there, from our own tribe, and bring her back." That's what happened for Isaac. Notice that Isaac never got another wife. They were faithful to each other their entire lives. And though their relationship was certainly not perfect, they had a loving marriage. It said that Isaac loved her very much. And so I believe that Isaac is beginning to see the hand of God working upon the situation. Now, Isaac should have done this years before. Remember the timeline here. I can't remember exactly Isaac's age. It says that he was old. Remember last time we learned a little bit about the timeline here and how if you compare other parts of the scripture, you see that Jacob and Esau had to be around 57 years old. There's some give and take maybe there that you can play with, 55, maybe 59, but around 57 is the age of Jacob and Esau at this point. Still young. I mean, very, yeah, absolutely. Strength of their youth still there. But Esau had been married since he was 40. Way back, almost 20 years before. Maybe about 20 years before, when the boys were 37 years old, Isaac should have looked at them both then and said, "Do not marry a daughter from Canaan." Now, of course, hindsight's 20/20, and as Aslan is fond of saying, no one is ever told what would have happened. If you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia and C.S. Lewis, you know Aslan says, "We'll never told what would have happened." But let's think for a minute, what would have happened if Isaac would have said to his sons, "Don't marry one of the daughters of Canaan. Go to your mother's brother, Laban, and marry one of his daughters." Notice, interestingly, that Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, and Laban apparently had two daughters. Well, he had at least two. Maybe he had others, but maybe he only had two. Significant, isn't it? Or at least interesting, that what would have happened, maybe, is that Esau and Jacob, bros, would have gone over to Laban and each picked either Leah or Rachel. Probably Esau would have married Leah, the older one. Jacob would have married Rachel, whom he loved, the younger one. And they would have come back with two wonderful wives. There wouldn't have been all this turmoil we're about to read about in Jacob's life from having two wives and being deceived himself. All of that stuff that happened. Wow, how different would the story have read if Isaac would have taken his responsibility more seriously. But what happened here is Isaac began to be lazy, and he began to be comfortable with the status quo, and he was not actively pursuing God's vision for his sons. He was just, oh, well, you know, everything's fine. And then Esau goes and marries these women from Canaan, and, oh, man, I really missed the ball on this one. But does he say anything to Jacob at that point? No. Continues to just coast along, comfortably eating his savory meat and just enjoying life. He is passive. And as the men learned, when we were having men's Bible study, we learned about what is the biblical definition of manhood. A biblical man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, and he leads courageously, and then fourth, he accepts expects a greater reward, an eternal reward for his actions. He has an eternal perspective on the world. That's a godly man. That's the biblical definition of what a man is supposed to be. And Isaac, right out the very first one, he is being passive towards his family. And he's not actively stepping in and being courageous and saying, guys, we got to get you married, and we got to get you married to girls that are going to help you pursue the God of my father. My God, the God of Abraham. We are following him. We need to reject all these heathen Canaanite women. Isaac did not do that, folks. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is Isaac really dropped the ball. Now Jacob's 57. Now all this messy, crazy, nasty mess is happening in his family. And Jacob has deceived him just a few days before, probably. This was not a few weeks later. This was probably just a few days later. And all of this crazy mess. Now his older son wants to kill his younger son. And now his wife comes to him and says, you know what? I don't want Jacob to marry these women. He needs to go and marry one of the women from our homeland, from our tribe. How about that? And Isaac says, all right. Now, not only does he give him a command, but he gives him a blessing. This blessing is powerful. There's two great promises that were made to Abraham and passed on to Isaac. And Isaac passes these two blessings on, these two promises on, to Jacob. Whereas in the society, you would normally have passed them on to Esau. But Isaac begins to see the hand of God and passes these blessings on to Jacob. What were those blessings? One was heirs, a multitude. Let's look again at chapter 28 and see what Isaac actually says. In verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. He blesses Jacob with a multitude of heirs and blesses Jacob with an inheritance for those heirs. The inheritance was the land of Canaan. Isaac gives this blessing to Jacob, his deceptive younger son. This was incredibly powerful. This was what God promised Abraham, and what Abraham and God then blessed Isaac with as the chosen seed of Israel, of Abraham. Chosen seed of Abraham is Isaac. And now he is bestowing that blessing of a multitude of heirs as the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven and an inheritance of the land of Canaan upon Jacob. This is powerful, folks. This is significant. This is important to note and make sure we pay attention to. It's the coveted lineage of the father of faith. Essentially, Isaac is naming Jacob as the bearer of the promise God made to Abraham, and that it will be through Jacob's line, not Esau, through whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That is significant. We're talking about the line of Christ. The Messiah will come through your line, Jacob. That's what Isaac is bestowing upon his son. This has great spiritual power beyond the blessing he'd already bestowed upon him. As we learned about last time, this powerful spoken blessing that Isaac bestowed upon Jacob unknowingly, now he with knowledge blesses his son Jacob with the lineage of Abraham, with the blessings of the seed, with the promised Messiah coming down through Jacob's line. Jacob, through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He doesn't say those words, but he's saying the blessing of Abraham be upon you, my son. Wow. Wow. What's going on here? I believe Isaac, even though, yes, he's made a mess of this situation. Yes, he's been lackadaisical. Yes, his wife manipulated him. Yeah, he was deceived. Yeah, it's crazy. Bad things that he has done himself. He is seeing the hand of God. And he's choosing to do what is right and what he senses the Lord leading him to do. Now, he's repenting of the things that he'd done wrong, and he's seeing that Jacob truly is the one that the blessing of Abraham must go to. And he must have a wife to help him raise up this multitude of nations that shall come from him, a wife that shall help him do that and not hinder him. And so he says, do not take a wife from Canaan. Take a wife from thy mother's brother, from our tribe, and the blessing of Abraham be upon you. You see, this is repentance. This is Isaac finally following the direction of God and sensing, even though, yeah, everything kind of got screwy and messed up and all kinds of sin had just taken place, he still kind of sees, all right, maybe this is the hand of God. I'm going to charge my son to do something important I should have charged him with years ago. I should have done this a long time ago, but it's not too late. It's not too late. Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, teach us that it's never too late. There's other scripture passages, but that's the lesson that we learn from Isaac's part of the story. It's never too late. O Israel, it says in Hosea 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Verse 2, take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Verse 3, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. In verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. That is the Lord speaking to his beloved children of Israel. It's never too late. It's never too late. How about Psalm 34, verse 18? Psalm 34, verse 18. Excuse me. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And then Proverbs chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Proverbs 1, 22 and 23. It says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. If we would repent and turn away from our mistakes, he would pour out the spirit upon us. He says, it's not too late for you to see the hand of God powerfully move upon your life. It's not too late, Isaac, though you've dropped the ball and there's all kinds of mess and consequences coming in your family. It's not too late. Isaac did the right thing here. He said, all right, I may have messed up, but I'm not here. I'm going to pass on the lineage of Abraham. Folks, that applies to our lives. It's never too late to repent of our wrongdoing. There may be consequences we may not get away from, which we'll learn in a minute. But it's not too late to turn to the Lord. He longs for us to do it so that he can then pour out his spirit of blessing upon us again. That is very important for us to remember. If we would have a contrite heart, a broken spirit, and repentance over our sin, the Lord will be close to us, he says. How about Esau? Esau's eyes were opened, but his heart was closed. His eyes were opened, but his heart was closed. You see, he was sitting there. If you read closely the text, you can see that it says, when he saw, let's just read the verse. Verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away, taking a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Esau was sitting there, I believe, when this happened. And he's stewing and seething about all this stuff that's happening, but he's also being observant, and he sees his father say, don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. That's kind of like, read between the lines, the subtext there is, like your brother Esau did. Don't do that, please. Those wives of his are a pain in the neck. You can almost hear Isaac saying that. And Esau, seeing this, and finally, maybe for the first time, he sees that my wives are not pleasing my parents. Seeing that his father Isaac, you see, Esau doesn't care as much about his mother's opinion as he does about his father's opinion. Interesting to note that too. But it says, when he saw that Isaac his father was not pleased with the daughters of Canaan. So he's finally seeing, oh, this is not making my family happy. Maybe I kind of messed up. Maybe I didn't do right. Here I took heathen wives. I took more than one. He's violated God's desire for marriage. But he's beginning to see that his father is not happy about it. And what does he do? He goes to Ishmael, Abraham's other son. And certainly related, you know, as part of the family, Ishmael's that other son of the concubine, you know, the other woman. Remember, Ishmael represents Abraham's attempt in the flesh to fulfill God's promise. Esau goes to Ishmael's daughter for a wife and takes her. And that is not really what his father had wanted. And I would venture to say this is also not pleasing to the Lord. You see, Esau had a piece of repentance, but he didn't fully get there because he tried to fix things on his own in violation of God's desire. Now, we sort of have to read into a little bit of this, take the whole of Scripture, what we know about God's heart for marriage, and understand what's happening here. God's heart for marriage is one man and one woman. So I do not really believe that God's desire was for Esau to go and take another wife who, okay, finally, this is the right one. You know, finally we got one that was, you know, maybe following God. I believe that God would have desired, based on the rest of Scripture, what we know about the Lord, desired Esau to make the family he had work. And instead of piling on offenses, adding, multiplying wives unto himself, to simply take the consequences he had and do his best to follow God in that circumstance. But he didn't. He chose to do it his own way. He tried to please his father his own way. He had a piece of repentance, a piece of remorse for having caused such turmoil in the life of his parents. But he didn't choose to follow God in his attempt to make things better. He tried to figure it out his own way, like his grandfather did. Kind of screwed things up, his grandfather did. There's another instance where God's chosen people tried to partially repent, but didn't do it the right way. And we won't read the whole passage, but it is in Numbers chapter 14, verses 39 through 45. Numbers 14, verse 39 through 45. God had brought Israel all the way to the borders of Canaan, and he had said, go. They sent the spies in, the 12 spies. The 12 spies came back, said, oh man, this is awful. I don't know how we're going to do it. We probably better just go back to Egypt. And all the children of Israel rejected God, and they rebelled against him. And God said, okay, fine. I'm going to send all of you into the wilderness for 40 years, and you're going to stay there, and all of you are going to die that are over 20, except for Jacob and Joshua and Caleb. Those are the only two that will actually go in, because they believed. They believed we could do it, but the rest of you, all of you, will die in the wilderness before I bring your children to receive the inheritance. 40 years they had to wander because they rejected God's command at that point. And then what did they say? They said, oh, we're sorry. You're right, we'll go. I'm sorry. It's too late. God has decreed your judgment. And Moses tried to tell them, don't do this. What they decided to do was, okay, we'll go now. And they got their weapons and, okay, we can do it. I'm sorry, Lord, we're sorry. Let's go now. And they went in and they tried to take the land of Canaan right then. And Moses said, no, 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 no. God has said you will have to go to the wilderness and suffer the consequences of your rebellion. And they said, no, 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 we're following God now. We'll do it. But they didn't want to do it God's way. They were trying to repent their own way. And they were repentant, but they were trying to follow God the way they wanted to instead of the way God instructed them to. Same thing Esau was doing. And many of them died. And they were beaten. They got, as they say nowadays, they got the brake shoes beat off of them. Those Amorites beat the brake shoes off the Israelites, and they had to run back with their tail between their legs, with many sons and husbands and fathers dead, because they rejected the correct path of repentance. Psalm 119, verse 9, it tells us this. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It doesn't say take heed according to your parents' wishes, or take heed according to what your friends like, or take heed according to the pressures of polite society. Whatever society says you ought to do in order to look good. No, it says to cleanse your way, take heed according to the word of God. Friends, it's important when we make a mistake, when we sin, when we do wrong, it is important that we repent in accordance with the word of God. If a man runs away on his family, maybe he cheats on his wife and he goes and he marries another woman and finds suddenly that that was wrong, the answer is not then to divorce his second wife and go back to his first wife. And that's not the answer. Folks, sometimes there are consequences we must just accept. Esau should have accepted the consequences God had given him. Two wives that were a pain. Instead of trying to do it his own way. Sometimes we have to simply swallow the pill that we've made for ourselves and follow God in accordance with his word. And it is important. Friends, we cannot ignore the guidance of the scriptures as we seek to repent. We cannot. And when friends of ours or loved ones see finally that they have been wrong, they must also have an open heart to follow God in the right way. And we have to encourage them to say, okay, I've done wrong, but now I'm going to follow God in accordance with his word. Not just whatever's going to make me feel better. Not whatever's going to appease my family. You have to do what's right according to the only standard of righteousness, the word of God. So the lessons from the aftermath that we gain from these three characters of Scripture are important. Number one, there will be unintended consequences to our sin. There will be things that will come upon us that we will not have planned for. Rebecca is a bitter example, a bitter lesson to us, of the price tag of sin is higher than we think. We need to realize that and remember that. Sometimes something's going to come to you because of sins in our past, and it's going to be worse than we thought it would be, and we have to accept it and realize that that's just the way sin is. Now, sometimes God is merciful and does not bring upon us incredibly painful consequences, but sometimes there are. And it's usually higher than we think. Number two, it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to turn from our failures and repent and come to God. Isaac had really blown it, but he did repent. He did recognize the hand of God and spoke upon his deceptive, wicked son a blessing of grace, a blessing of faith, a blessing of two things, heirs and an inheritance for those heirs. He spoke that upon his son. He did right at last. And he commanded him to flee the daughters of Canaan and find a wife that will help you follow God. So it's never too late to repent. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. But we must also follow God in his way. We can't choose our own way and say, I'm going to please God by my offering. As remember Cain? Cain made an offering to God of his own flesh. He made an offering that he thought would please God rather than the way he knew God wanted him to do, as Abel did. Abel brought a sacrifice, a payment for his sins. He brought a sacrifice in the way God wanted him to do it. When we repent, we must repent in accordance with God's word. When we change our ways, when we turn over a new leaf, we have to do it the way God says to do it. We have to follow his instructions, not whatever we want. Those are the lessons that I believe God would have us learn from this short little snippet. It's almost a parenthetical phrase in the midst of Jacob's life, and as we trace the line of Messiah, as we trace the seed of Abraham and what happens to God's chosen people, we see right here a good lesson of what happens after we sin. And the lessons that we should learn from these three people and apply them to our lives and help our loved ones to learn this truth as well. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we sin. You know, certainly better than anyone else does, of our sins and mistakes and failures. I pray that you would help us to remember these lessons, that we would apply these things to our life. And most of all, that we would remember your heart toward the sinner is for repentance, for faith, to turn away from sin and put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, for redemption, for renewal, for life. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember the importance of following your word, of listening to your instructions, as we seek a repentant and contrite heart. Lord God, I pray that you would please remind us of this the next time we do something wrong, or maybe the next time we are tempted to do wrong. I pray that we would seek after a heart of repentance. Help us to do that. Please give us grace. Remind us of these truths today. And I pray that you would also give us wisdom as we counsel others in our lives who have done wrong and are seeking to repent or maybe are doing wrong and need to see their way of God. We thank you for the truth here in your word, and we pray for your blessings upon the rest of our service today. In Jesus' name.